To go. James chapter 1, and let's look at verses number 1 through 15. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read out loud together with me the even-numbered verses, if you wouldn't mind. Let's begin. Verse number 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, what's it say? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, the wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Read the next one with me. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to learn from your word. I pray that you'd help me to encourage people that may be discouraged. Lord, not me to encourage people, but I pray that as I speak your word, that it would encourage, that it would do its work. Holy Spirit, we're glad that you've joined us tonight, because where we're gathered, you're here in our midst. And I just pray that as we look at the word, that it, again, would encourage, uplift, and edify us. We need your help. We need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Key verses. I'm going to move quickly tonight. Key verses, if you're taking notes or if you want to mark it in your Bible, the key verses for this entire passage of Scripture, I believe, that we just read are verse 3 and verse number 4. Let's read it together again. Verse number 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I should have read verse 2 as well. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And then he said, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience, etc. You know, the book of James, most of us are familiar with it. The book of James and the tone of the book of James is not primarily a positive tone, is it? What are some things in this book that James says that are actually pretty harsh? Does anybody know? Let's see how, do a little Bible trivia tonight. The first people to answer get the easiest one, so I'd be quick to, what? Well, I'm not talking about this passage. I want to see if you know anything from anywhere else in the book of James. Oh, he talks about the friendship of the world, and he actually calls people who are friends of the world. Do you know what he calls them? Oh, he calls them something. He calls them a name. Ooh. Anybody know? Well, he says you're at enmity, but he says that you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So he's harsh there. What else is he? He's got some other strong words to say. Somebody help me? Yeah, he says that your tongue is a world of iniquity and it's set on fire. I mean, it's an awful thing. And he comes up, he says, go to now, ye rich men. And he says, and he talks to people who bite and devour. And he is just like, I mean, if he came and preached in your service, if he showed up on Sunday and James preached, everybody would be like, whoa, you know, what's with this guy? I mean, he is strong, he is hard. But that's not how he begins the passage of Scripture. That's not how he begins the book. He begins the book with probably the most encouraging words that you'll find anywhere in James' epistle, because he writes to people who are going through what? Going through trials and going through temptations and going through difficulties. Hey, can I share something with you that won't be a news flash to you? That life is full of trials and temptations and difficulties. Can I get a witness on that? That it doesn't take long before life has been going well, and things are, and just as soon as you seem to get on a roll, you get in that groove, so to speak, boom, something comes up. And something just stands right in the face and just smacks you upside the head and says, huh, you think you're pretty tough, I take this. That happens all the time in our lives. Trials and struggles come. That's why you'll never get the, well, we don't want to be negative, we want to be positive in this church and in other Bible-preaching churches. Nobody's going to stand up and give you a sugar-coated message that everything is sunshine and roses, and if you just believe in yourself, you can be the best you can be. Because we live in the real world. And the Bible was written to people who live in the real world. People who have lost their jobs. People who have family problems. People who struggle with sin and temptation and just have a difficult time. And when James starts out, later on, he's going to just preach hard against sin and preach hard against wickedness. But he begins by wanting to encourage the people. And the Holy Spirit wants to say, hey, you are not alone in this struggle. You are not alone in this fight. He wants to encourage the genuine believer who is struggling. Struggling with persecution, struggling with pride, struggling with sin, and struggling with Satan. Well, what is the message that we're going to see tonight? If we could just all sum it up into basically one simple statement, his message is this: that for those who have a real living faith in Jesus, what kind of faith did I say? Because that's what the book of James is all about. He talks about a dead faith and a living faith. But for people who have a real living faith in Jesus, he is the source of our strength. I said that for people who have real faith in Jesus, he is the source of our strength. We sang it tonight, Cornerstone. We sang, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Isn't that encouraging? I don't know if you've ever been through a storm, if you've ever been through a difficulty. Sometimes it's totally overwhelming, and sometimes there's really no silver lining to the gray cloud. Everybody says, look for the silver lining. But there's not always a silver lining. But there is a steadfast, enduring truth. And that is that Christ is the stable rock. And he will not allow you to be overcome, but will make, you will be an overcomer. Well, let's look at what he says. I want to give you some simple points. The first thing he teaches us is in verses 1 through 4. And you may want to take notes. In verses 1 through 4, James teaches us that the trial of faith brings endurance. Could you say that with me, that sentence? The trial of faith brings what? Endurance. Now, this is a shocking statement. Verse number 2, one of the most shocking statements in the whole Bible. My brethren, count it all joy when you what? Fall into diverse temptations. Now, when he says temptations, he's not just referring to the temptation to sin, but he's referring to any difficulties, any troubles, anything that would be a test to your faith, anything that would be a temptation for you to walk away from the Lord, any of these difficulties that we go through. First of all, as we think about faith giving us endurance, he says, number one, be glad for your trials. Be glad for your trials. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? I mean, that's not really packed with theological truth, and we don't have to explore the depths of it. James simply says, are you going through a hard time? Yeah. Yeah, I am. And James says, well, be glad that you are. Be happy that you are. Count it all joy. Well, if this is bringing endurance, if temptation brings endurance, that as we're seeing here in these four verses, first of all, he says, be glad for your trials, but then he gives a why. The Lord always gives the why, almost always. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because there's something we can what? Do you see it in verse 3? There's something we can No. Circle that, underline it, highlight it. Knowing this. Knowing this. There's a great statement that I've heard preachers say for years. Never doubt in the dark. Does anybody know how that statement finishes? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to help you here. Write this down maybe, because I've heard this has helped me a lot. I've heard it said many times, never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. Never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. You see, in the good times, we open the Word of God and we learn the truths of the Word of God. We learn that in the trials, God will be there. But then the trials come, and as the hymn writer says, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest in His what? Unchanging grace. So in the midst of the storm, the hymn writer says, I can't see it. In fact, some people have even said, rewritten the song and says, when darkness seems to hide His face, because His face is there, but in the midst of our darkness, sometimes it seems like He's not there. But He is there. And that's why the faith of Jesus Christ is not built on a hope-so, but it's built on a know-so. It's built on a solid foundation that we have hope, and it's in the Word of God. So you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God so that when the trials come, you can stand on what you know, not what you see. So first of all, as we think about this endurance, first He says, be glad for your trials, but then He says this. He says that a tested faith will make you strong. A tested faith will make you strong. Verse number 3 again, knowing this. Well, knowing what? That the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. We've talked about this before. Does anyone know what the word patience means? When I think about patience, I think about Dunkin' Donuts. When you wait, Gideon, that's right. When I think about patience, I think about Dunkin' Donuts in Bennington. Okay? Y'all have a wonderful blessing here in North Adams. Okay? It's amazing. You don't know. So a lot of people are all down on North Adams. But I'll tell you, the staff at the McDonald's here and the staff at the Dunkin' Donuts here, they're fast. I don't know who runs their franchise or whatever, but those, they move pretty well. And you're all probably thinking to a time where you had to wait. Yeah, yeah. But just go up to the Dunkin' Donuts in Bennington. Just put in an order up there. I was up there the other day. And I had like exactly 5 minutes to get my 99-cent coffee promotion that they have going on. To get it, get out the door, and get back to work. So I go in there. First, there's a girl in front of me. And this girl in front of me, she's like, you've all been in front of them, behind them at the register there. I'm like, if you don't know, just wait until you do know, then get in line, okay? Yeah, I want a culotta. Like, okay. I'm like, okay, good. And the guy's like, and then the guy behind the counter pauses. Would you like whipped cream with that? That's how he said it. I mean, it wasn't whipped cream. He's like, would you like whipped cream with that? And she says, you know, I'm one of those, this is an inherited thing, you know. So one of those, I just am like, you know, I'm like, okay, you know, look pleasant. You know, looking pleasant. And you just want to, if you're like me, you're probably not, you're probably a normal person. But if you're like me, you want to just be like, give her the whipped cream, give her the culotte, and she wants a donut, there we go, all right, I'll pay for it. Because that's what happened. I mean, this thing got even better. She says, no whipped cream. And then she's like, and I want some munchkins. And he said, this gets really good. This was just this week. He says, how many? And she's like, I don't know. That is what she said. She said, I don't know. I'm like, I want at least 50, you know, so, but she doesn't know how many she wants. And he says, they're 32 cents a piece. And so finally, she decides, I don't know, maybe she got 7 munchkins, okay? And he gets ready to ring her up, and he goes over and he's like, which kind do you want? And about this point, I am just like, oh, you know, losing it, because I'm like, time is ticking away. And so she finally, do you just want them assorted, he said. And you know, the cashier, the server, wasn't helping speed things up. I mean, they're just having this great little donut selection time. So finally they get on with their way, and they get it all done, and they go, and then there's like two of them walking back and forth, and I'm standing at the counter waiting, and they're back and forth. Finally, the guy comes over, and I get my Dunkin' Dark Roast coffee, and I can go on my way and still have enough time. But not to just keep this thing going, but earlier this week, you know, they have a promotion. I'll get as many 99-cent coffees as I can. So earlier that week, I went to get my other 99-cent coffee, and I quickly got through the drive-thru as quickly as I could, which took a while. I got it with cream and two sugars, and I pulled out, and I opened my black coffee. Isn't that the worst? And then you go back in, and you park. This time, I'm not going back through the drive-thru, parking that car, going back in. Those were lessons in patience. That's what we think of when we think of patience, right? We think of having to wait. But the Bible word patience, it actually can also be thought of in the sense of endurance. Endurance. Huh? I clearly endured. That was a trial of my faith, all right? I endured. The word literally means, if you were to literally translate the Greek word for patience, it literally means to remain under. To remain under. In other words, just picture carrying a heavy load and staying under it for a long time. Waiting and waiting and waiting. We've done some construction out here, and every now and then somebody's got to get something just right. They're like, hey, you guys, lift this up. And so what do? We grab it, and we lift it up. And then he's trying to screw it in, and he's like, oh, no, I got the wrong screws. And you're still, what, holding it up. Now, that didn't happen too often, but most of us can relate to that kind of a scenario. That's the idea of patience in the Bible. It's remaining under a weight. It's enduring. The trying of your faith, he says, works patience. See, God is trying, when we go through trials, he says, count it all joy, be glad. Why? Because he wants to teach us patience. He wants to teach us endurance. Now, it's interesting. It's not that we are strengthening our faith, and it's not even the trial that is strengthening our faith. The principle is that the trial of our faith gives an opportunity to prove that our faith works. Did you catch the difference there? The point is this. The trial itself, that's not what makes me stronger. I'm not getting stronger. But if I am able to endure the trial, endure the temptation, who does all the credit go to? It goes to the Lord. Because who's the one working the endurance in my life? So if you say, well, I don't care. So you might be like, okay, count it all joy because it's going to make me endure, give me endurance and strength. I don't want any endurance and strength. I'm perfectly fine without it. If I can skip the trial, then I don't need the endurance and strength. But if we have that attitude, we're missing the point. Because through it all, the power and the grace of God is going to be real. I had a conversation with somebody this week in our church, and he was talking to me about a time in his life where God really demonstrated himself to him. Anybody can think back to a time in their life where it was just a powerful experience? I don't know if something happened, if you felt something, or what it was, but there's a certain time in your life you can think of now where, man, God was just, it was just so real. It was like he was right there. And he was telling me that story. And his story, it was a little more, I guess, supernatural, something physical happened, and he said, do you believe things like that happen? And I was like, well, I'm not here to judge whether they do or they don't. If nothing like that's ever happened to me. You know, you get it. You've had those conversations with people. But I thought to a time in my life where God was very real to me. And you know something? I thought about that time in my life, and I thought about the time that this man told me about, and you can just imagine what types of situations we were both in. Because most likely, if you're thinking back to a time where God was powerful and real in your life, It was most likely a time where you were going through a difficulty. We were going through a struggle. And that's what happens when we learn endurance. We learn about our faith. We learn the power of our faith and the power of God. For me, the first time I ever experienced anything like that was when I was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, my grandfather died. And it was a pretty traumatic experience. It was, some of you know the story, it was me and my next brother, Josh. We were at a Little League game, and at the end of the Little League game, my grandfather died right there in the car, right in front of us. He just fell over dead. And we, you know, the ambulance was called, everything, we went away, but by the time it was all said and done, there was nothing that could be done. He died. And at 14 and 12 years old, that's a pretty traumatic experience. So, and I know some of you have dealt with much worse than that, but I'm just, you can all relate to your own situations. But I remember the next day, and that was the first time for me that I had ever really dealt with death, someone close to me. I remember the next day, and I remember thinking about what had happened. And to our knowledge, my grandfather was not a believer. He didn't know the Lord. It was an awful situation. And there was really no reason. That was a cloud with no silver lining. Remember I said that before? That was a cloud with no, there was nothing to be happy about. But I'll never forget it. 14 years old, my dad took me and maybe my brother, I can't remember who, but we went out and we just did something. You know how sometimes you need that activity to clear your mind. And I was all alone, and I think I was like spreading hay in the garden we had at our house. And I was just praying to the Lord, and all of a sudden, I remember Bible verses coming to my mind that I don't think I'd ever memorized before in my life. I mean, I think they were verses that I had just heard. And heard read. I never sat down and was like, okay, I'm going to memorize some such and such. But God, it was like God was just ministering to me in that moment. Why? Because I asked Him to. Because I just prayed. There was nothing to be happy about. And I came to the Lord, and just this, and some of you can relate to this, just this rush and this experience of peace. When there was no reason to have peace. And God's real. But you know, the times that He demonstrates that in our lives are in times of trial and in times of difficulty. And that's exactly what James is talking about in this passage. He says, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Let patience have her perfect work that ye may be what? Perfect. And entire wanting what? Wanting nothing. You see, under this idea of endurance, we said we need to be glad for our trials, that a tested faith will make us strong. But then thirdly, under this, tested faith is the key to Christian maturity. He says perfect. The idea is being complete, being grown up, being mature. The only way we come to a place in our Christian life where we reach maturity is when God brings us through trials and brings us through difficulties so that we can see His power displayed in our lives. So it brings endurance. Next major thing we learn in this passage is in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, James tells us all about the strength that comes from wisdom. Verses 5 through 8, the strength of wisdom. Let's read it and see what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be what? It'll be given. But make sure you ask how. Don't waver. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The strength of wisdom. James says, first of all, under this thought, in the midst of trials, seek God's wisdom. In the midst of trials, seek God's wisdom. If you're in a trial now, or if you're in a difficulty, or you have a decision to be made, what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to have, is it the ostrich reaction? What does the ostrich do? He takes his head. Chloe, did you ever see what an ostrich does when it gets scared or something? He takes his head, and they've got that long neck. Gideon, you ever seen an ostrich? They take that, it's a big, big bird, and they got a long, long neck. And all of a sudden, they'll take their head and they'll, boom, they'll bury it in the ground. They'll just bury it right in the ground. Now, when people have trouble, the worst thing we can do is just hide and just pretend that, well, if I just hide, if I just stay covered and nobody sees me, if I just hide, then everything will be okay. Do you think that would work? I'm talking to you. Do you think it would work? You think it would work? Do you think it would work? It wouldn't work. So instead of putting our heads down, where do you guys think we should put our heads? Up where? This is the tricky part. Just up? Like that? Up toward who? That's right. We should point our heads up toward God. And everybody else now, we're back with the grown-ups here. Everybody else, in the midst of that trial, he says, yes, lift your head to God and specifically ask him to give you what? Give you wisdom. I remember when I was a teenager, I read this verse and I started praying. I should still pray this. I don't. Okay, but I prayed pretty often as a teenager, and you young people should make this your habit. I said, God, please give me wisdom beyond my years. And I prayed that. I said, God, give me wisdom beyond my years. And I saw in my life, as decision after decision came, I said, wow, Lord, you helped me make the right decision. And when friends made terrible decisions that wrecked their lives, I had people in my life that could invest into me and help me. And I said, God, give me that wisdom that I need. And all the glory goes to God that the prayer's answered. He gives us the wisdom we need. So if you're in a financial struggle, if you're in a marital struggle, if you're in a family or with children, a struggle there, listen, you've got to get to the Lord. You've got to ask his wisdom. But then secondly, you've got to receive God's wisdom in what manner? You've got to have faith. That's the biggest ingredient here. You've got to say, God, I believe you've got an answer. God, I believe you've got a solution, and I'm going to trust you to give it to me. Do you know why you have to have faith? Because when God answers, it doesn't always sound like what you expected. Right? When God answers, it's not always in the way we thought it was going to be. That's why we have to say, God, boy, that's, you want me to do what? Maybe young people, you came to your parents and they gave you some advice. Maybe you came to pastor and he gave you some advice. Maybe you had to talk with your boss and he gave you some advice. And maybe you got to the Bible and you started seeking the will of the Lord. And God laid out the plan. God laid out the path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And he, commit thy way also unto the Lord. And forget the rest of it. He's going to make it happen. Okay? He shall bring it to pass. Thank you. And he shall bring it to pass. So we've got to have faith that when God says to take that step, because I asked him for wisdom, because I'm walking in the Spirit, I can trust him and I can take that step. You see, thirdly, without faith, there is absolutely no foundation of faith, of life. Without faith, there is no foundation to life. How do I know that? The Bible says it. How does the Bible describe a man who's without faith? As someone who's what? The word is wavering, double-minded, tossed to and fro. And that's the world we live in. Indecisiveness. Well, I'll just do this. Oh, well, I'm in trouble, so I'm just going to do this. Or I'm just going to do that. James says, no. Base it on, make it a faithful decision. Trust the Lord. If you don't have faith, if you don't trust the Lord, you'll be double-minded and completely unstable in all your ways. Listen. There is an incredible amount of instability in Christians' lives in the day and age in which we live. I mean, sometimes it is mind-boggling to step back and see decisions that Christian people make. I've had the privilege of growing up in church my whole life and seeing a lot of people. And I've had the privilege of seeing some people walk by faith. the privilege of seeing some people remain true and steadfast. But listen, any kid that's grown up in church that stays true to the Word of God, as they think back and look at people that they've seen, sometimes you don't have to be 12 years old to be like, what are those people thinking? Why are they doing that? You know why? Because they're unstable. Because they're double-minded. Because they don't walk by faith. How stable are we? How rooted and grounded? And listen, the very second that I start trusting in myself, the very second that I begin to detach from the Word of God, that instability enters into my life. And I begin to waver, and I begin to become uncertain. Don't waver. Don't trust in yourself. Have complete trust in God. So we saw the bringing of endurance. Then we saw the strength of wisdom. Thirdly, let's look at James 1, 9 through 11. And in James 1, 9 through 11, we're going to see the strength of humility. The strength that comes through humility. It comes through endurance. It comes through wisdom. And it also comes through humility, James teaches us. Look at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, get excited, be happy that he is what? He's exalted. But the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You see, first, under humility, strength does not come from man-made status. People can, you remember learning in school about the stock market crash in 1929? And you remember people had built empires and built wealth. And in just a day, committed suicide. Because everything that they'd held to was taken away like that. You think back to times in history. Most of you know I'm a student of history. And you think back to times where I'm reading in Isaiah in my Bible reading right now. And he just prophesied against one of the nations. I'm failing to remember which nation it was. But I think it was Moab. He prophesied against, he just prophesied against Moab. And he was talking about how beautiful Moab was. And the beautiful forests and all apparently they would have these great celebrations at harvest time. Whenever the vines would ripen, apparently they'd have a big party. And they'd celebrate. And that sounds like a fun time, doesn't it? I mean, it wasn't in a bad way at all. I mean, there was an autumnal festival that they would have every year. And Isaiah says that's all about to be over. And he said, within 3 years, in just 3 years, it's going to be totally desolate. And I thought, wow, those people living their lives, going to that party, going to that festival every year, they never had any thought until the prophet spoke to them that so quickly it would just all be gone. Gone. And so people today, they rejoice in their degree, sometimes literally in their educational degree. Sometimes people in their status symbol, the kind of car that they drive, or the size of the house that they live in. And listen, folks, let's not pretend that we're not all affected by some of that. And how people perceive us by the amount of things that we have. But God says, look, you would have more to be happy about if God lowered your status a little bit. Or conversely, if you were poor and then God raised your status. Because in both situations, Who would we recognize as in control? God is. See, strength will come not from man-made status, but secondly, strength will come from accepting those things that are out of our control. Many a Christian life has been shipwrecked by that titanic iceberg that hid below the surface. Didn't see it coming. Never expected it, and then, boom, crash. Now, what happens in that moment? You all know the story of the Titanic. They didn't have enough what? didn't have enough lifeboats. They weren't prepared for the trial. See, strength, as we grow in our testing and as we grow in our endurance, we'll be prepared for the trials, and then more strength comes when, hey, the brother of low degree, unexpectedly he's exalted. Praise the Lord. The brother of high degree, oh, God has brought me lower. Well, I didn't expect that, never saw that coming, but praise the Lord. Our faith will be revealed and our strength will be fortified through how we accept those things out of our control. Thirdly, strength comes from knowing what is temporal and what is eternal. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. He says, but the word of the Lord, I think Isaiah said, endureth forever. And in the same way, James here says that. He says, the sun is the flower of the grass, he'll pass away. Verse 11, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. A rich man would do well to remember that he's just going to fade away and to use his riches for the glory of God. But the same for us in all that we have and all that we possess. Fourthly, we've seen the strength of humility. We saw the strength of wisdom. We talked about endurance. Fourthly, he teaches us about the strength to resist. Here's where it gets real applicable. The strength to resist. To resist what? The temptation. To resist the sin. Look at verse number 13. This passage is 13 through 15, the strength to resist. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God, I'm struggling with sin. Why are you tempting me to sin? No, no. God doesn't tempt men with evil. Look, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God is giving us the strength to resist the temptation. First of all, the greatest test, the greatest trial that any of us will ever face is the temptation to sin. Pretty simple, right? Every man is tempted. Every man. Every man is tempted. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary to understand that. You just have to live for a few years. Every man is tempted. And then secondly, the temptation has its source where? Yeah, the temptation has its source within. Within. We talked this morning in Sunday school about blame shifting. Remember that? Same thing that happens when we have our little pity parties. We shift the blame. When we struggle with sin. Our society today, see, psychologists and psychiatrists, they're really good at uncovering the source of people's troubles. And I don't disagree with that. I mean, they're very good at saying, okay, well, this happened in your past, or your family situation, it's caused this to have this effect on you. I don't dispute that. That's good science, that's good research. But where do we go from there? Where do I go from there? I need the power of Christ to help me overcome those things. Now listen, you and I, when you struggle with anger, don't say, well, my parents, they were such angry people. Okay, we get it. Your parents might have been murderers, all right? We can't use that for an excuse either. Everybody follow what I'm saying here? But we all do that. We want to blame our circumstances. Oh, if I just had more money, I wouldn't have this bad attitude. Huh? You know, I wouldn't be so unthankful if I had more stuff. That's kind of ironic, but that's how we act. I wouldn't be so grumpy if I didn't live with her. Oh, yeah? Well, I wouldn't be this way if I wasn't married to you, she says. Don't we shift the blame? Look, I have no control over what other people do to me. Unless, of course, they're toxic people, which some people are, and you just need to stay away from them. Okay, if there's toxic people in your life, politely get them out of your life. But as far as my general everyday interactions, I don't have any control over what people do to me, my coworkers, my boss, people in the church, no control over that. But you know, do you know what I do have control over? Yeah, how I respond. I can have control over my own spirit. Solomon said, he that hath no control over his own spirit is like a city that is, anybody know? Broken down and without walls. I can have control because I have to accept the fact that the temptation has its source within me. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, you may have inherited that lust, but guess what? Once you've inherited it, it is yours. And it's yours to deal with. And the scary thing is this. Thirdly, so we said the greatest temptation is to sin. The temptation has its source within us. Thirdly, to fail the trial of sin means what? I heard it. What? Death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the cycle. You let sin reign and rule in your marriage, it will work its devices and will bring death to the relationship. If sin is tolerated in a church, it can ultimately work to the death of the church. Because sin's result is always death. Now there's bad news. The bad news is, if it's me versus sin, I lose every time. But then there's good news. If it's Jesus versus sin, he wins. How often? Every time. Now that was, what I just said was really significant. Me versus sin, the numbers are always the same. Zero out of infinity. You get it? I mean, it doesn't matter. Every time I go up against sin, I lose. But every single time Jesus goes up against sin, he wins. Do you understand what that means for our lives? That means that if I walk in the Spirit, as Galatians says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a clear promise right there. I've heard it described this way, and actually Chris Chavez helped me with this like 7 or 8 years ago. There's an illustration that people have used, like, you know, we have the flesh and the spirit, okay? And they're like two dogs that want to fight. Has anybody ever heard that illustration before? Some people have. The flesh and the spirit, they're like two dogs that want to fight. So, which dog do you want to feed? Huh? You tell me. The spirit dog, right? Because you want him to be healthy and to go in. But that assumes that those two dogs are even a match for each other. But they're not. Because the dog of the flesh never, ever, ever, ever stands up against the dog of the spirit. He always wins. He always wins. He can't lose because it's Jesus Christ. So it's not about me, well, if I give a little more here and then I give a little more here, we'll see what happens. No, it's all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. And he comes in, and if I'm walking in the Spirit, there's no way I can sin. It's an impossibility. He wins every time. And that's where the strength to resist temptation comes from. 1 John, the apostle says this, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let's conclude with one verse. James chapter 1, verse 12. We conclude with this verse, and this the theme of this verse is the reward to the strong. The reward to the strong. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that, could you say it with me? Yeah. You want happiness, you want peace, you want contentment, you want the blessed life? You've got to endure temptation. Why? Verse 12, some more. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is the reward? Well, he says right there. The reward is the what? It's the crown of life. This is a crown of achievement. And what is the ultimate achievement, the ultimate reward symbolized in what is referred to as the crown of life? It's the achievement of finally overcoming the trials and the temptations. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's the context. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, endure the trials. Endure the temptations. He's given you wisdom. He's given you endurance. He's given you humility. And through all of that, he's given you the strength. And once you endure that, once you come through that, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The reward is the eternal life that has been promised to us. You can read all throughout the scriptures where it says, it talks about the overcomers enduring to the end. Do you remember those passages? And to, in Revelation, to those that overcome, I'll give the crown of life. And it talks about enduring. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. They're the ones that will be delivered. So the strong ones, the ones who endure, they receive this reward of eternal life and of this crown of life. Well then, who are those people that are going to be the ones who overcome? He says they overcome him in the book of Revelation. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the principle of overcoming in the Bible is not that I rise up to overcome my struggles. The principle is this: the ones who are the people of faith are the overcomers. Because God does something supernatural in their life. God makes it happen. All those who have fully trusted in Jesus Christ will overcome. That's the promise. Do you get that? He's not saying that to scare you and say, oh, well, maybe you're not really a Christian. Maybe you're not, maybe, you know, you're, if you don't endure, if you don't stand it out and stick with it, you, no. He's saying it as a promise. It's called the preservation of the saints. That all those who are in Christ Jesus, he keeps them and he brings them through the trial and he makes us overcomers. Now, along the way, can you and I let those trials beat us down and push us down? Yeah, we live our lives sometimes as if we're defeated when Jesus Christ says, no, you're not defeated. I have made you an overcomer. You're not defeated because you're a believer. You're an overcomer. And you can live, you've got two choices, Christian. You see, no matter what, you're going to endure. If you're saved, no matter what, you're going to endure this and you're going to receive the promise of eternal life because it's something that God does. So you can do one of two things. You can live your life like a beat down, trampled over loser. Did you catch that? Or you can live your life like an overcomer, like a champion in Jesus Christ. And you're like, boy, that was kind of a mean thing to say. Yeah, it was kind of a mean thing to say. But really, it wasn't. Because that's the choice before us. Okay? We can live our lives as if we're beat down, trampled, defeated. We just always lose. Or we can say, listen, God's going to bring me through this. He's already overcome death, hell, and the grave. So he can get me through whatever I'm going through right now. And we can live lives of faith, knowing that the end has already been accomplished. And I believe that's exactly what this teaches. I believe that's exactly what all of those passages are teaching. When it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved, and that some will overcome, and they're the ones who will be saved. Yeah, the point is, all who God saves will endure to the end. He'll bring them through. He'll make them overcomers. But are you going to live like an overcomer? or are you going to live like a loser? Live like an overcomer, because that's who God made us to be. Verse 12 again. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Listen, I just want us to finish tonight, and I want to encourage you. We just saw it from the Bible. God couldn't make it made it any more clear than that. If you're going through a difficulty and you're feeling like a loser right now, and I want to be like all name it and claim it here, but in all reality, you need to bow your head, you need to get with the Lord, you need to repent and say, God, please forgive me for acting like I'm a loser when you've made me a winner. God, please forgive me for being for having a defeated attitude when you've given me all the victory that I need. Please forgive me, and tonight I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to walk in victory. It doesn't matter what people say to me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter how much money is in the bank. You've already sealed the deal. You've accomplished it in me, and I'm going to live that kind of a life. If God's spoken to your heart right now, in this moment, Deborah's playing the piano, let's have a time of invitation. Let's come to the Lord, and if there's something in your life you need to give over to Him, do it now. Make it right and leave this place tonight in a more powerful way than you came in the power of the Spirit.